This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Good morning, everybody. Well, I hate to say it, but God bless Texas. Have mercy on high. Another year. Praise God. God bless Texas. You're blessed. Yes, you are. God is with you. He left Oklahoma and he's come to Texas. So, I got to share something kind of real personal this morning. I love having a big family. I do. I like having a lot of kids around, you know. Most of you know my story. My dad had 12 brothers and sisters. My father-in-law had 12 brothers and sisters. Big family. I like big families. You want to have fun? You know, find a family member. You want to get in a fight? Find a family member. You want to borrow something? Find a family member. Family member shows up in your driveway, lock the door. They come to borrow something. And one thing we wanted 5 kids. God gave us 6. God always does above beyond all he can ask for things. So we end up with 6 kids. And so people would ask us all the time, all those yours? I said, what? All those yours? Well, 3 of them are. We found 3 on the side of the highway. They looked hungry. We thought we'd just come get them something to eat. Yeah, they're all ours. And then on purpose? Yeah. And said, you know what caused that? That's why we have that many. It's a miracle we didn't have 12 more. So, for a while you start having kids, you want them to be, you know, everybody shows up and you have a baby, you show up at the hospital and take pictures and stick their nasty finger in your baby's mouth and rock it and make it throw up. And by cheap guess, and finally they leave, they don't show back up, the kid gets out of high school. So for 18 years, you're on your own. And then they show back up and give a few more presents. And so I realized after a while that, we start dropping 1 baby, drop 2 babies, then we drop 3 babies. Like, man, there's a lot of these. There's sure a lot. And so we kept thinking, good night. We're just trying to find a sane moment in time. I remember one night I woke up, we finally got him in bed. Finally got everybody in bed. So we had an ice cream store we'd stopped by on the way out in the country. We bought a couple of half gallons or so. I like chocolate. I'm a chocolate guy. And my wife liked vanilla. So, man, I don't go to bed just yet. I finally got everybody to bed. And the dishes in the sink and we need the toilet, probably needs cleaning and vacuuming the floors. I'm not doing nothing. Let's lay down and rest a minute. So we both fell asleep. I fell asleep in the chair. My wife fell asleep on the couch. I got up and went and got that chocolate ice cream out of the freezer. I'm just going to eat a little bit of it, watch an old late night movie, eating some chocolate ice cream. And finally, I fell asleep. And I woke up a couple hours later, and I noticed my wife's still asleep on the couch. But that half gallon ice cream vanilla was next to the couch, and it was empty. And I woke up, and she woke up and said, did you eat all that? And she looked and said, would you eat all that? And I had the empty bucket on my belly. I'd ate every bit of it. I ate the whole half gallon. And so we exchanged words that night, and we didn't kiss or nothing. We just exchanged words. ice cream's a legal drug. You can just get high and pass out. So I went, man, we need help. We got to get a handle on this thing. So we started doing some parenting things. So that's when people asked us to start teaching them parenting. They thought just because you have a lot of kids, you know what to do with them. I said, no, those are 2 different books. So we read the book on how to have them. We don't know what to do with them yet. They're just showing up. And so for a long time, I wanted my kids to be polite and kind. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No more. Don't cheat. Don't lie. Don't snort. Don't get drunk. Don't snort dope. Just you be nice. You be nice. And so that worked for a few years, and all of a sudden I realized my kids started hitting the teen years, and I thought, no, that's not going to work anymore. You can threaten all you want. The more you threaten, the more they do it. And I thought, something's wrong. So I realized, I've got to get the Word of God in them. It's the Word of God that keeps you. Now, we've been in church all of our lives, every Sunday, and then I finally left my job as an engineer, became a children's pastor. So we know the Word of God. We share stuff all the time. People said, do you have Bible study at home? I said, no, I don't have Bible study at home. Too many of us. We don't have that. You ever get 8 people just to sit down at one time? They're going to pass out. Nobody's going to sit down at one time. So I'd have Bible study on the way to school, so it was a 30-minute drive to school every morning. So we live way out in the country, so I get in the road, and I finally get to the paved road, and I said, okay. And I always kept a paperback Bible in the SUV, the New Living Translation. You can get them every year, 1-year Bible. And so I'd pull out on the road and say, okay. I said, what day is it? Some said, well, it's the 8th. Okay, 8th. Proverbs chapter 8. Read the first 3 verses. And somebody, when they wouldn't talk, I'm driving, they're all 6 back. They said, come on, somebody read the first 3 verses. I said, Sarah, read the first 3 verses. Dad, I got homework to do. Shut up. Pull off the side of the road. I'll pull off the side of the road. Read the first 3 verses. And it wasn't holy at all. And Fine, I'll read it. God said, blah, blah, blah. They throw the Bible, they'd hit their shit. Dad, hit me the mouth. Shut up, read the next three verses. Read the next three verses. And there was nothing holy about it. And so my kids went through the entire Bible several times yelling it at each other. And so there'd always be a holy one who got up early, who had their homework done, and the Lord said, and everybody hated that kid, you know. And so I realized, you know, the Word of God is critical. You got to let this Word dwell in you richly. You got to meditate on the Word day and night. Then you're going to prosper and have good success. 3 John 2, Joshua 1:8, Psalms 1 through 3. I need to have successful kids. I don't want you to live with me forever. I want you to move out and go away. And we did a thing on the radio the other day, and I got some nasty letters on this thing, so I had to clean it up. We cleaned it up the day before yesterday on the radio again. So, okay, I've had some nasty letters because I said, when my wife and I got married, we moved away from our parents. We moved 3 states away, so before we ever had kids. So I didn't have grandparents next to me or uncles or aunts. We had them ourselves. You need something, you got to do it yourself. There's nobody to drop them off with. And so I just got used to that. So I was saying on the radio, you know, I told my kids, listen, we birthed you, bathed you, wiped you, taught you how to brush your teeth and stand up and talk and look good and didn't sit down and shut up. And we taught you how to pass algebra and get out of high school and get in college and graduate college. And we got your first car. We paid for your wedding, paid for your honeymoon, you know, Merry Christmas. You owe me. And people always laugh, but I'm very serious. I said, every one of them, when my kids got married, I said, put your door key in my hand. And I love you. I've done everything I can for you. We've done everything, blessed you and been good, and God bless America and God bless you, but put your key in my hand. Don't you ever come to my house. Don't ever come to my house unless you call first. And I won't let you in. You're lying. I'm very serious. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not letting you in. You knock all you want, ring the doorbell. I'm not coming to the door. You call before you come, and when you come, you bring food. And I'm very serious. People still think I'm joking. I'm serious. You bring food and leave leftovers. And then I said, and I was sharing on the radio before, I said, and then you leave before it gets dark. And here's where I got the nasty notes. And you take your children with you. I raised mine. God bless America. You're going to raise yours. I'm not raising your kids. Take them with you. They can't spend the night? No. And so I thought I was just being common sense. Well, you know, I'm remarried. And Angel, my lovely new wife, who I love immensely right now, we're playing kiss the face a lot. And I thought I'd forgot how to kiss. I learned again. It's really good and it's really fun. People thought my first wife passed away that, I don't know what they thought. I guess he's going to turn into a hermit and live in the woods. And so, you know, 2 years later, I fell in love again. I fell in love. Just not deeper than I think I've ever been. So, and the priest said, you getting remarried? I said, yeah. I'm like, what for? Well, I realized, you know, I like sleeping next to somebody. I got used to it. I like waking up next to somebody. I really like that. I like sitting at the breakfast table drinking coffee with somebody. Hey. I like having a fight with somebody. Can't fight by yourself. I love having a fight with somebody, and I love making up with somebody. And I love hugging and kissing a lot. And so I guess people thought I was just dead in the doornail. Like I said, I ain't dead. And I said, I had 2 relatives who lived to be 100. I have an aunt, Topeka, Kansas, turns 103 this year. She's still alive, makes quilts every day. She's real active. I said, I come from a long family of longevity. We're not holy. We don't walk on water, raise dead, but we just live real stinking long. And so I had a good friend of mine who heard I got remarried. Said, Joe, that's the best thing you ever did. Said, if you hadn't got remarried, you'd been dead in 5 years. I said, what? Yeah, I see people been married a long time, lose a spouse. They just pull back and just curl up and die, you know. I said, no, he said, but you just added 30 years to your life. So I told my new bride, 30 years, baby, 30 years, we got her made. Pucker up, sugar, pucker up. And so that has nothing to do with my sermon. I just thought of it. And so I am in love again. But I was thinking about the kids, and I want you to scare hell when you wake up in the morning. And I don't want normal kids, because I met a lot of them. And I learned something working in the industry for 12 years before I got on church staff. Nice people finish last. God doesn't like nice people. Jesus said, I'm going to build a church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. What are we going to do with this church? Where are you going to get this church? I'm going to find a lot of thumb-sucking, hell-bound sinners. I'm going to get them saved and spirit-filled, and I'm going to build a church, and we're going to start looking for hell. What are you looking for, Jesus? Hell, I'm looking for hell. I'm in a hell-looking mode. I try to imagine, I say this all the time, I try to imagine CNN. They've been around forever. CNN been around when Jesus was alive. Hey, Lord, what do you have planned today? And I imagine Jesus said, well, I have a busy day planned. I'm going to put some eyeballs in the blind man's head before breakfast this morning. They're going to get really excited about that. They're going to drag him down to the Sanhedrin. They're going to grill him about that. Said, do you believe this guy's the Son of God? He's going to say, I don't know. I don't know. Once I was blind and now I can see. That's all I know. And so that was his testimony. And so, and then Jesus said, I'm going to walk into town around lunchtime and I'm going to raise a dead kid at a funeral. They're going to get really excited about that. They're going to write about that one. And then later this afternoon, I'm going out on the hillside and I'm going to create 5,000 Happy Meals. They're going to write about that too. I got a busy day plan. I'm in a hell-whipping mode. And so I realized, when you grow up with a big family and around stuff and you see family that do well, some they don't do well, and you realize the difference maker is God and the Word of God. You got to get the Word of God in you. 3 John 2, Joshua 1, 8, Psalms 1. If you meditate in the Word of God day and night, then you'll prosper and have good success. I've got too many kids for them to not be prosperous. I need you to prosper. I don't want to write you checks forever. Because the Bible says parents left for the children, children left for the parents. You owe me. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over. You owe me. Parents left for children, children left for the parents. I've told my kids, you're going to owe me forever. And I joke, this last Christmas, I told my kids, don't you ever buy anything for me at Christmas that fits in a box. I can go to Walmart by myself. I'm very serious. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm very serious. You can call in my adult kids. I said, if you buy something for me, it better be a cruise going somewhere or a Winnebago coming up the driveway. And I've been on two cruises. I got a third one coming up. Ho, ho, ho. Merry Christmas. And kids, I only had one of my six kids threaten me. I'll be glad when I leave home. Oh, that's not good. I'll chase you down. I told one of my daughters, she's a college professor, great kid, loves God. But I remember she first got married and left home. I said, listen, honey, I'm gonna buy a pup tent, and I'm going to show up in your yard at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'm going to call the Tulsa World, our local paper. I'm not going to shave or bathe for 2 weeks. I'm going to dress as something skanky, and I'm going to build a fire on your front yard in your nice little gated community. And the Tulsa World's going to show up. Sir, is there something going on? Yeah, it's my daughter, and she's abandoning me, and I'm just trying to get some help. And I'm going to put you in the front page of the paper, and you're going to have to move. You owe me. You owe me big time, bless God. So, anyhow, it's a short sermon. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Somebody gave this to me years ago. Man, I grew up in a great church, and this was a Sunday school class one day. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19. And this is what it says. You think somebody made this up, but no. It is a good thing to receive wealth from God. I never heard that in church. I read it in my Bible. What is? It's a good thing to receive wealth from God. Oh, no, God, he'll mess with you. He'll judge you. And he'll make you broke as dirt. And he'll humble you. Well, that's not in my Bible. This is in my Bible. It is a good thing to receive wealth from God and to enjoy your work, or it says, and the good health to enjoy it, and to enjoy your work and your lot in life. This is indeed a gift from God. What is money and good health? So what's the opposite? Well, if you're broke and you're sick, that ain't from God. That's from a God, but not the God. And so all of a sudden, I said, God keeps such people who, what people? People that are healthy and wealthy. God keeps such people so busy enjoying life, they take no time to brood over the past. There are no good old days. My dad was the youngest of 12 kids. I heard it every weekend you'd go up and, man, I remember in the good old days. I said, well, I'm sorry, when was that? Back in the 30s. I read it. Listen, I taught history for 10 years. I read about the 30s. That was a skanky time. There wasn't nothing good in the 30s. Well, back in the 40s, yeah, I read about that too. That was nastier than the 30s. I remember back in the 50s. No, that wasn't any good. I read about that too. The 60s, well, we turned all into hippies and wore flowers in the hair. That was stupid, too. There are no good old days. The greatest day for a believer is in front of us. God's going to take us from faith to faith and glory to glory. It's great where we're going. And so my family would always get upset if they weren't going to church like they should. Well, the stinking government and the stinking president, stinking Congress, stinking Senate. And they're always wanting to blame somebody for their lot in life. I said, there's nobody to blame. God said, I will stand before God by myself. I have to give an account to God for my life by myself. Nobody can stand with me. God says, I'm gonna bless you. I'm going to order your steps, direct your paths, guide you all through, show you things to come. I'm going to surround your shield with divine favor, people like you, not even know why. The Bible's full of great promises, but have I claimed any of them? Or am I just a thumb sucker? Because every family reunion's got them. We got them in our family. I'm going to one here in a few weeks. Well, you know, I'll tell you right now, the government and the president, my boss and God and whatever, and they're blaming everybody except them. If it wasn't for everybody else, I'd be doing good. I ain't good. No, you're a doofus. You're a thumb-sucking doofus. Now, I do all the funerals and weddings in the family because I'm free. And so I go all over the country. I go all over America, so I've done weddings, funerals everywhere. And so I was doing one for an aunt that I loved dearly in Copper Hill, Tennessee, and I finished the service, and we're walking out from the church, going out to the hearse, go to the graveside service. And I got an uncle that I love dearly, and he's not saved. And so I'm believing for him. He's not saved. And so we're walking out, and I preached the funeral service that day. He said, you preachers, you always using scripture trying to scare people into church. You know, it's time to get in and give big offerings and stuff. I said, what? Yeah, he's using that. He said, there's no hell. Now we're walking. We're dressed in our suits. We're walking out to the hearth. And I love him. We talk a lot. He said, there's no hell. You just made that up. No, there's a hell. No, there isn't. And so I just stopped. And I just opened my Bible. I said, here, read something. I said, what? Psalm 139. Read that right there. Why? Well, the Bible says when the word comes, the devil comes immediately. Since you don't believe there is a devil, read something, he'll show up. He just stared at me. And everybody else stopped behind us because I'm holding the Bible. He said, close that up. No, no, let's read something. Come here. Hey, come here. Come on. And he didn't make it to the graveside service. I've not seen him in 3 years. I scared the whatever out of him. I don't know what happened. And so I realized to my kids, I need you to shape up. Now, I grew up poor, but I didn't know I was poor. We didn't know we were poor. Nobody ever talked about it. My family worked hard, you know. My father-in-law was kicked out of school in the 8th grade. My dad went to the 12th grade twice, still didn't graduate. But two things that my father and my father-in-law did, they worked hard and they paid their tithes. They worked hard and they paid their tithes. And my dad would say, son, if you work hard and you pay a tithe, God will bless you. And I should have made a bumper sticker out of it. And so I'm going through this process of now I'm dropping my own kids and got stuff going on. So listen, we got to figure something out. And so when I left the engineering thing, went back to Bible school, and I'm working on church staff, I got people asking questions about their kids. I thought, well, you got to teach them and train them. And that's not a 1-10-minute conversation. You'll be doing it the rest of your life. When your children are 70 and you're 90, you'll still be telling them stuff they didn't know. You have to be teaching them. And so I'm going to give you this. This is when I, in a family, we thought, we didn't know we were poor. We looked back on it because we didn't have a car until I was 7. We drove the bus everywhere, rode the bus. And so we lived in a little old garage apartment, and Dad was working swing shifts. But if anybody needed something, I know some people behind us, they were poorer than we were. So one Christmas, my mom had my sister and I clean out the toy chest, the good toys, and put them in the box. We wrapped them up and put ribbons around. What are we going to do? We're going to give it to the people behind us. They're really poor. My mom never said we were poor. We were, but I didn't know it. We got stuff. We're going to give them some of our gifts, and Mom made a big pie, a big apple pie, and a dinner, and we took it over and left it on the doorstep at midnight. And we rang the doorbell, and we ran real fast. And I don't know if the doorbell worked. We just, you know, just they. So anyhow, we had, when the chain gang would come, usually they had the chain gang come down the streets, you know, chains on the thing and putting the pavement in on the holes in the road. I remember they were coming one day, and I saw them coming. I was like, oh, chain gang's coming. And my mom said, where are they? She ran in the kitchen, and we had some powdered sugar and some peanut butter. And Mom made these peanut butter cookies. We take the powdered sugar and the butter, and you roll that stuff out, and you roll it up, and you cut it in little squares. She made a plate full of this homemade candy, you know, that you can make in 10 minutes. She said, take it down there and give it to those guys. To who? Because these are some big old boys. I said, you're kidding. So I think I was like 4, almost 5. So I go down there, and I'm talking to the guy with the sunglasses and the big shotgun. I said, sir. He said, what you need, kid? I said, my mom will give some candy to everybody. Can I give this candy to him? And he said, sir, can I have some? Yes, sir, you sure can. And he took a couple pieces, and I handed that candy to everybody. And I learned my parents grew up doing things for other people. We live next. We're living in a little nasty 900 square foot rent house. My dad would always take extra jobs to have money for Christmas and vacation. So we had some neighbors, and he works as a janitor at a local school. And they were poor. They had a potbelly stove, no electric heat. And so, you know, the guys get noticed. They said, we're going to get him a rocking chair. We're going to have to find him a rocking chair. So we found this really nice rocking chair, put a big red bow on it. We snuck down at Christmas Eve, knocked on the door, and we gave this old guy a rocking chair. Well, he cried for 30 minutes because we gave him a rocking chair. I don't even think we got two chairs ourselves. None of the chairs around our kitchen table match. We just have chairs. You understand? You didn't know that. We thought it was something you did on purpose. Hey, we are creative. And so when you grow up like that, giving, it was natural. You live giving. God intended the body of Christ to be givers. We live on an alien planet. Satan is the legal god of this planet, 2 Corinthians 4:4. When Adam and Eve sinned, they got fired from their job, evicted from the house, kids started killing each other. That's in Genesis. It goes downhill to Revelation, except for right in the middle where we have Silent Night, Holy Night, We Three Kings of Orient Are. It's a good story. Merry Christmas. God already had a plan. And so what happened was God gave his only begotten son. God gave. How'd you win this world? I gave something. How are you going to get something? You have to give something. You got to sow some seed. This planet works off one law, the law of seed time and harvest. If you don't plant it, you don't reap it. God does not feel sorry for people. Well, bless your heart. I need to give you something. You're broke as dirt. If you don't plant a seed, you don't get anything. And so we learn this in church. But I learned that when I went to the theology thing. I learned that Satan's the god of this planet, John 10:10. He kills, steals, and destroys. Jesus came to bring us life, life more abundant. So, well, man, I'm on the wrong list. Where's this abundant thing at? I realized we've got to plant some seed. So I remember many times going into the truck, outside, getting in the truck, and looking for quarters and dimes and stuff in the seat to give them the offering on Sunday, because I didn't have nothing to give. I'm broke. I owe everybody and their dog. And I remember many times they'd bring that plate by and the change. I made noise, chink, chink. And people would look at you like, that was me. That was me. Chinky, chinky, chinky. I don't care. I'm sowing seed, man. I'm believing God. It's not the money in the bucket. It's the faith behind the money in the bucket. And I believe God will supply all my need according to his riches, glory of Christ Jesus. I've been redeemed the curse of law, which is poverty, sickness, and death. So I started getting this stuff in me, and I wanted it to be deep. I said, listen, I got to get involved in God's economy because, listen, God's not allowed on this planet unless somebody invites him. People all the time, well, you're a preacher. Why didn't God help people? God's helping people, but he doesn't help anybody that doesn't ask. Eight times Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Ask that your joy might be made full. You have to ask. Well, you got to start asking. That's what prayer is. It's not you don't have to light a candle, shove your head, or suck a rug, or hum a hymn. You just have to ask. It's real simple. It's in the book. By the way, volume 2 is not coming out. God's hanging with volume 1. Oh, that's funny. So when I read that, I realized, well, Satan's the god of this planet, so everything's broke and the economy's bad and people are complaining. But no, I've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, placed in the kingdom of God's dear son. I've been born again. I may be on an alien planet. I'm behind enemy lines. But I've been equipped with armor, Ephesians chapter 6, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, sword of the spirit. I got armor. I don't just wear it 8 hours a day. I wear it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's a war, but I've been promised victory, but I do have to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. I get to believe God for my income and my health and my family and peace in my home and laughter and joy. It's been promised, but you've got to claim it. You got to go get it. So I'll give you this. This is the last days, three verses, real quick. Acts chapter 2. In the last days, God said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. The sons and daughters are going to prophesy. You're going to dream dreams and have visions. They're not going to cuss you out in the kitchen. I'm going to pour out my spirit in the last days. And it's happening right now. All over the world, people being spirit-filled, churches are growing, people are building churches. You're not the only one, guys. Trust me. You are the front line of a great movement right now. You're in the front line. What are you doing? We're making room for more people. What are you looking for? People. We need a bigger building for people. What's God love? People. Who Jesus died for? People. Who are you after? People. We're after people. What kind of people? All people. All the people. You breathing? We're after you. Second Timothy chapter 3, in the last days, perilous times will come. What's happening when God's pouring out his spirit? Hell's showing up everywhere because it's like two barracudas swimming side by side. Like, what's going on? Well, where's God at? Well, he's here. He's moving. You quit looking at the wrong fish. You're looking at the wrong fish. Two barracudas. Look at the right fish. I like this. Luke chapter 17, they're asking Jesus about the last days. He said, well, in the last days, you know, it's going to be kind of stuff, be like the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, but people will be eating, drinking, buying, selling, building and planting, marrying and giving in marriage. Jesus said in the last days, it will be business as usual until I come back. I remember people were panicking back in the late 70s, the early 80s. Well, the world's going to end. You go, what's going to end? Then you 2000, where's going to end? People bought, man, they bought generators and bottled water and they're storing food. Like, you ignorant doofus. We're going to be fine till the trumpet sounds. Just go to work. Quit storing up stuff. By the way, you get a generator. I had a guy in my neighborhood do that. It's got a big old generator. We'll have electricity, bless God, and we'll be able to pump water. Well, you ignorant doofus, if you're the only one in the neighborhood that has a generator and we're all starving and freeze to death, we're going to kill you and take your generator. What kind of idiot does that? Anyhow. So I'm going to run through. This is what I give my kids. This is the sermon. It's 6 minutes long. This is it. This is what I give my kids. I grab sermons. God is in the business of showing off. He loves to supply needs. So this is all just short, each one of these. Matthew 25:14, it's the parable of the three servants. One got five, one got two, one got one. Jesus is telling the story. A guy's leaving his ranch. You're in charge of 5 sections of my ranch. You got 2 sections, you got one. How come I only got charged 2 sections? He got in charge of 5 because you proved you can only handle 2. How come I only got 1? He got 2 because you proved all you can handle is 1. They were given according to their individual ability. God's a God of stewardship. What I take care of, he gives me more of. What I don't take care of, I lose. Ooh, there's a whole sermon in that. I want to start being a good steward. So, you know, the guy's master leaves. He comes back. The guy with 5 doubled it to 10. Master, I worked that farm really hard. Man, we fertilized this stuff. You are now the proud owner of not 5 producing. You're now proud owner of 10 producing sections of land. Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The guy with 2 had doubled to 4. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The guy with 1 just held on to it. What'd you do with my section of land? Well, I knew you were a hardened man. Man, you reap, you don't sow, you gather, you don't straw. I was afraid. And I went and hid your stuff in the dirt. And she said, well, give my stuff back to me. He gave it back to me all nasty and skanky. He said, well, take it from him and give it to the guy with 10. For to him that has shall more be given, to him that hath not even what he has shall be taken away. I don't care who's in the White House. I don't care who's in the Senate. I don't care what kind of war's going on. I'm a child of God. I live in a different world. I'm blessed and highly favored. God said, I'll surround the righteous with a shield of divine favor. People are going to like you and not even know why. I used to get on to my kids. Teacher doesn't like me. Coach won't play me. Well, I agree with that in Jesus' name. You'll never pass in Jesus' name. The coach will never play you another game. What are you saying, Dad? I want what you want. You say coach won't play you? In Jesus' name, I plead the blood. The coach will never play you. He's going to play a lot of people. He'll never play you. I shut them up in a hurry. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Peter's great catch of fish. You know, he's fished all night, hadn't caught nothing. Coming into shore because they're fishing the nighttime on the Sea of Galilee. That's when you fish. And they're coming to shore in the daytime. He's caught nothing, no paycheck. Mama can't get any groceries. Kids won't get no new tennis shoes. It's not a good thing. Jesus come down the shore and he's preaching. And everybody, he's preaching something good. They pushed him belly deep into the water. Hey, Peter, can I use your boat? Sure, Lord, not doing me any good. Come on up here. Jesus gets on the boat, finishes the sermon, turns around to Peter and says, hey, Peter, let's launch out into the deep for a great catch of fish. I'm sure Peter thought, now, Lord, you're a great carpenter. I bought all your furniture. But you don't know diddly about fish because you don't fish in deep in the day. You fish in the shallow at night. And Peter knows he's known for sticking his foot in his mouth. So everybody's staring at him and says, okay, we'll go on now. So the Bible says Peter goes out. He's got 3 boats. He only takes 1 boat out. Jesus said, let down your nets. You look it up in any Greek translation. Nets, nets, nets. Peter let down 1 net single. He only throws 1 over because he don't have to clean it. You're not going to catch nothing. So the Bible says he throws 1 net over and immediately the net filled up. And the boat, well, he's Jewish, man. He didn't think, now he throws the net on the other side. Well, now both nets filled up. Now the boat's sinking. He starts, hey, boys, get your boats out here. So they're getting the boats out now, man. The fish are flopping, nets are busting, boats are sinking. He's trying to get back to the shore. He forgot about Jesus. I'm going to be filthy, stinking rich if I get to shore. And so halfway back, he remembers Jesus. I don't know what Jesus is doing. He's with some Jewish hymn in the boat. I don't know. And all of a sudden, Peter says, oh, dear Lord. And he hits the boat face down. And he says these words, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Now, we don't know that Jesus said this, but I believe Jesus said, kind of messes with you, doesn't it? The Bible said, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Oh, I love that story. John chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus feeding 5,000. Matthew, Mark, and Luke does not have this translation. John is the only one. John says this, Jesus has preached all day. He's on the hillside. People packed out. Thousands of people. He's out there, and all of a sudden the sun is starting to set. And the disciples said, Lord, we got to shut this thing and send people home. We're out of food, man. We ate all of our snacks earlier this morning. We're chewing on grass and sticks right now. We got to go to town and get some Hardee's and Arby's and McDonald's or something. And Jesus said, well, no, you feed them. And the Bible said Jesus knew what he was doing. You feed them. And they said, well, Lord, we don't have any food. We got to go to town. There's no McDonald's out here. And to mock him, he said, to mock Jesus, the disciples, all we've got is this little snot-nosed kid's lunch. This kid came through today, and he's got some loaves and fishes. This is all we got. They said it to mock Jesus. He said, well, that's all you need. Sit them down in groups of 50. And they sit down in groups of 50. Jesus prayed over the bread, prayed over the fish, started to break it, hand this stuff out. And the more he broke it, the more it grew. And the more he broke it, the more it grew. For hours, he's breaking bread and breaking fish, and it keeps growing. Finally, it's about sundown. He said, everybody had plenty to eat. And somebody yelled back, yeah, Lord, belly button, stick it out now. We're full. And he said, boys, grab some baskets, take up the leftovers. Well, they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Not only did everybody get fed, the kid took home 12 baskets. His mama hugged his neck when he got home. God is in the multiplying, blessing business. But if you don't give something, how'd you get those 12 baskets of food? I gave my lunch away. It's deep. It's just real deep. Ooh. 2 Kings 4:1, widow's husband. The widow, she's a widow. She's coming to the prophet of God. She said, my husband loved God, feared God, served God, died broke. It's in every translation. My husband, who is a work for the prophet of God. My husband loved God, feared God, served God, but he was stupid when it came to money. He died broke. And the prophet said, well, what do you got? What do you mean what I got? I got nothing but a half a can of oil. And he said, that's all you need. You got any neighbors? She said, yeah, we'll go home and borrow all the buckets you can from your neighbors, buckets and pots. So she did. She went home, filled her house up with empty buckets and pots. And the kids probably said, mom, what are you doing? Just shut up and get some more buckets. Grab them in here. Fill the house up, and then she shut the door, and the prophet said, shut the door, and then as you shut the door, nobody can see, you take that half can of oil, you start pouring it out, and you keep pouring until every bucket's filled. And when the last bucket got filled, the oil stopped running. Well, what'd she do? Well, the Bible says she went down to the local, street corner, and she set up a card table and a sign. She started selling oil. I don't know how many days it took. She retired off that sale. What happened? A broke lady whose husband's dead, who had no money, God blessed. God's in the blessing business. What you need to do? I had to give this half a can of oil. You got to give something. God always said, I've done it before, people. When I thought, before I started tithing, giving, I thought, when's God going to bless me? Or when are you going to plant something? You got to sow the seed before you get the crop. A farmer knows this, and I grew up in farm country in East Tennessee. How big a crop are you going to get? Well, how much seed are you going to put in the ground? You got to plant something to get some. So I give you the last one. I'll just quote this. This is John Wesley, great Methodist preacher. John Wesley said, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. That's kind of interesting theory. I'll tell you what, let me give this. I got 60 seconds. I'm going to read this to you. 2 Corinthians. This is really good. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread for him to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Now, that's a little New Living Translation. Was God said, what are you going to do? I'm going to give you some seed to sow. What are you going to do with it? I need you to stick it in the ground. Listen, I got too big a family. I got too many grandkids. I can't afford to not sow some seed. Now, I've always been a tither. We've done building programs, and I hated every one of them. Oh, dear Lord, it's a building program. And everybody knows me in church. I teach Sunday school, and I'm the children's pastor. Like, oh, they're going to check my giving. Somebody's going to check my giving. Yep, we're going to check my giving. How much are we going to give? Well, I got six kids, got four in college, got two with braces on their teeth. I got a transmission that's leaking. I need tires on a ball-tired truck. It's like, I need stuff. Well, the church needs stuff. They got to build an extra building and reach more people. Well, dear God. Well, praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Jesus. So I've been there before when that bucket went by. Here it comes. Here it comes. I said, how are we going to do this? So I remember my wife told me, said, we're going to give. I said, how much? She gave me a number. I said, you're insane. We don't have that. Well, we're going to get it. It's all faith anyhow, Joe. I said, where are we going to get that? Well, we're going to start with what we've got. Well, what do we got? Well, we have this much. Well, that's about all we have in savings. You know, we started like, and I'm telling you, I thought, Joe, how do you think we're going to raise six kids, get them all through college, pay for all these weddings? I hope Jesus comes back. I figure he's going to come back Thursday. He didn't come. He didn't come. So, So we planted a seed, and so I made a 3-year commitment to give a certain amount of money that was just huge, just stinking gaudy huge. It's like, but my wife said, no, God's in this. We're going to do this. Praise God, sugar. Praise God. I just better keep the oil changed in that old Suburban. That thing's got to res that thing. Resurrect it from the dead. And I did twice. Put 2 transmissions, 2 engines, and a new rear end. I resurrect that thing every day. Just raise up, car. Raise up. I laid hands. I anointed that Suburban. It had greasy spots on it. I said, what's this grease? I've anointed that thing. You will live and not die. You will serve me well. Woo, yes, I did. So I didn't have my money paid in 3 years. It took an extra 2 years. And I wrote my pastor. I made a commitment. I'm going to keep it. We're not there yet, but I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to increase it as I can. So in 5 years, I paid it all in there. So people would ask you, and I have to close this right here. People would ask you, how'd you get blessed? Everybody has challenges. I don't care how blessed you think your neighbor is, how much money you think they got. Everybody in there is facing something. The devil's an equal opportunity hater. He hates everybody the same. Nobody's got it made. We're all believing God. We're all overcoming. But I realized something. I need to put some seed in the ground. And so every time I did, I came out better than I did. And every time I do it again, we're going through another building program in my church right now. It's like, it's here again. It's another one. Praise God. And my flesh, it rebels every time. I've been a minister for 40 years. I'm a spirit-filled, ordained minister. It's like, we're going to have another building. Oh, help me, Jesus. And I have to take time to think back. But every time I've been blessed beyond measure. I've been blessed. What happens? You stick the seed in the ground, you get blessed. I'm just trying to tell you my testimony. It'll always be this way. You get to sow and reap until Jesus comes. And so you're going to be blessed doing it. Let's stand up. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free and keeps us free. Thank you, Father, that you called us in the body of Christ. Thank you. We're a member of a great local church. Lord, place us in here where it pleases you best. Teach us how to serve, how to love, how to give, how to go the second mile. Lord, you don't want us just to go 1 mile. We need to go 2. You said, don't just give me a shirt, give me a coat. I said, man, Lord, what are you trying to do to me? God says, I'm trying to bless you, son. I'm trying to bless you. So, Father, help us grow in your grace and in your knowledge. We're going to do it not of necessity, but because of a willing heart. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, every head bowed, every eye closed for just 1 short minute. Nobody looking for 60 seconds. 2 questions with nobody looking. Are you here this morning? Say, Joe, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I have never, ever asked him into my heart, but God's been dealing with me. I would like to do something about that this morning. If that's you, I would like to pray a 30-second prayer over you right out of the book of Romans. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you forward. But in just a few seconds, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Wave it at me, put it right back down. I'm going to see it. God's going to see it. If you're willing to acknowledge you need a Savior, God will save you right where you stand. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. God will make you a new creature in Christ. Or perhaps you're here and say, Joe, I'm saved. I haven't been living for God lately, but I've been stirred up this morning. I'm ready to get serious with Jesus. Well, if that's you, you can pray the exact same prayer out of Romans. We're going to pray with these other people. And God in heaven will forgive you every sin you have ever committed in a moment of time. He will take your sin as far as the east is from the west. He will put it in the depths of the sea. There will be no record of your sin in heaven, and God will make the devil pay back 7 times whatever he stole from you. It will never get easier than this. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, you said, Joe, I need to get born again today. Would you pray that prayer for me? Or Joe, I want to rededicate my life. I'm ready to get serious with Jesus. If that's you on either count, right now, would you simply get your hand up and wave it at me and put it right back down? Joe, pray for me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, yes, thank you. Thank you up there. Thank you over here. Thank you there. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Anyone else? It'll never get easy. This God does the saving. God does the forgiving. He just needs our permission. Anybody else? Joe, I'm not raising my hand yet. Please include me in your prayer. Anyone else? Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Yes, right there. Anyone else? All right. Every head bowed, every hand down, every eye closed. Here's what we're going to do. Guys, there have been a lot of hands go up this morning wanting to get born again and rededicate their life. We're going to help them pray. I want everybody in here to say this prayer with me. Everybody say this with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I do believe he is your son. He died for me, and you raised him from the dead. I ask him now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Forgive me of my sin. I receive you by faith with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Now, Father, for the hands that went up this morning, either for the first time ever or as a simple reaffirmation of their faith in you, according to your holy word and their obedience, as of right now, they are cleansed, forgiven, blood-bought, born-again children of God. Jesus Christ is their Lord. The devil's not their Lord anymore. They are your sheep. You are their shepherd. They're going to hear your voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. Lord, as they leave today, would you surround them with divine favor? May people begin to look at them with a new set of eyes. So, Father, bring godly friends into their life that will strike iron with them and cause them to grow and become all you want them to be. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap, people. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.